returning together to Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Acts 17, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, preaching Christ in this pagan age. Preaching Christ in this pagan age. This text is quite memorable to me because it is one of the first sermons preached in the country of Zimbabwe 25 years ago. Don't ask me why I was driven to this text, but this is what I spoke from in a church building that was rented called Love Your Neighbor Church in Kadoma. I may have done a poor job in the exposition of the text back then, but we trust that today's message may be found more profitable. The Apostle Paul was preaching Christ to a pagan culture that was wholly given to idolatry and false worship. The metropolis, the Greek culture, was the hub of modern civilization, but it was marked by idolatry. It was a culture that was filled with science, philosophy, education, sports. Very first Olympics in Athens. But along with those things, men did not know the true God of creation. In our modern age today, we are no less idolatrous. The only difference, our gods are more sophisticated. From small, you see children with their gods. The gods today may not be carved with wood and stone as they were back then. We have become a little more sophisticated today. The hardest people to evangelize are those who think they are already evangelized. Paul had the same problem with the Greeks. In all walks of life, people are given the various gods that has taken the place of the one true God, the unknown God. So Acts 17 can be applied to all of us today. I've decided to return to where we started 25 years ago. In this text, Paul had just spent 3 Sabbaths in the city of the Thessalonians, the northern part of Greece. He saw a measure of gospel success, but it was not long before resistance came, forcing him out of the city. The apostle later made his way to southern Greece, to the main city, Athens. As he waited for Timothy and Silas, his companions, who he had left behind in Berea. As he waited, he was stirred by the idolatry in the city, which led him to speak this sermon. I'll draw some observations from this passage beginning at verse 22, showing how the apostle addressed this pagan culture. My first point then, therefore, is Paul was personal in his address, verse 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. Now, Paul is not addressing a Jewish audience or a Jewish culture as he did so many times before. He is addressing the Athenians, a culture that is laced with modernism and intellectualism. As I said, Athens was the hub of human culture. Just read about it. Science, sports, education, name it. But it was a culture filled with mysticism, superstition, and the like. It was similar to our postmodern culture today. But Athens was also filled with gods. There was a famous saying in this city that one can more easily find a god in Athens than they could find a man. You probably read this. If you read secular history, you'll read this. That's where I got it from. The apostle, therefore, was personal in his address. He was not sketchy. He was not shooting scatter bullets. He says, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Well, you know, the word superstitious can be translated religious. It was really a sarcastic compliment made by the apostle. "I see that you men of Athens are very religious." Paul was already stirred in his heart, provoked, that's what the word means, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You and I are to be ever conscious of whom we are addressing, whether it be home or whether it be abroad. Well, let me show you what I mean. We do not address a first grade student as we would address an 11-year student. We don't address the city slickers as we would address the rural farmers in bringing their gospel to them. We do not address the religious as we address the ignorant, lest we be sending our mail to the wrong person, the wrong zip code. Verse 23 goes on, "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription." Notice how specific and specifically personal the preacher is. "To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, this one, this God that you are neglecting." And notice he used the masculine noun, him, "that one, Christ, I declare to you." Observe again the personal usage of these words to those whom the apostle addresses. "As I passed by, I beheld your devotions." The apostle is identifying himself with these Athenians. "I saw your way of worship. I took note of your error, that which you are given to, whom therefore you are ignorantly worshiping." People often say, "I'm not a religious person." Don't listen to them. All people are religious. The problem is they have different gods. Some worship their vehicles. Some worship their children. Some worship their jobs. They give time, all time and effort to these things. We are created to worship. And we would worship But we worship replacement gods. The only problem is that we worship objects, wrong objects. The men of Athens were in ignorance. Six times the apostles took aim at their false worship. He addresses that which was personal. He describes the people at Athens with three words. One, religious. I perceive in all things you are too religious. Now, religion in itself is not bad. But religion can become superstition when Christ is absent. That's all it would be, superstition. Statues, icons, myths. This is how the apostle described these men of Athens. Second, Paul described them as idolatrous. Verse 23, for as I passed by, I beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription. Altars were made to bring Israel's attention to Christ. Here men have erected an altar that brought attention to their own craft and their own skills. Whenever we find too many decorations and art written in our churches and our congregations, men will soon begin to worship the decorations and the art of men. That's why we don't have any pictures stick up on the wall. Whenever we introduce the trappings of the world into worship, a band, a drum set, attention would be given to man's skill and his craft. Be careful what you worship. Whenever we find these things, men, their eyes would shift away. The third way Paul described the men of Athens was that they were ignorant. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Now this is a civilized culture. This description was not only true of those many who were living many centuries ago, the same is true in our modern culture. You and I must not think that when the servant of God brings the gospel, he is addressing those in a distant land. No. The Lord's message is to be personal. Today I am speaking to you personally. Paul coined this strategy from his Lord who approached the Samaritan woman in a personal manner. He learned from him. The Lord said, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He was speaking to her personally. Then when you get up to speak on behalf of the Lord, whatever delivery you have, make it personal. Lest you're sending your message the wrong place. Paul's approach to the men of Athens was in this manner. He addressed their religion, their religiosity. He addressed their idolatry. He addressed their ignorance. When Peter addressed the masses on the first Lord's Day afternoon at Pentecost, he was personal. He said in Acts 2:14 and 15, we are told that Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem. Here again, we see the personal nature of preaching in a pagan age. He says, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Don't be sketchy. Don't be distant. Be personal, my friends. Though we should seek to be gracious to all men, we must be careful that in our conveying of God's word in the assembly of God's people or in the public square, as the Apostle Paul was, that we are not neglecting the real issues of preaching. That we are not deliberately sidestepping those in our audience. I'm going. And obviously, at times we will be called to address, we will be called to say a word. But let us learn from the apostle and our Lord, of course. The apostle, in his delivery on Mars Hill, was personal in his address. The next heading that we see, if you're taking notes, you already have the outline, is that Paul the apostle was theological in his appeal. He was theological. What all I mean by that, he was biblical. Theology is the study of God, and we learn theology from the scriptures, the Bible, not Plato, not Socrates, the Bible. And this is what Paul is addressing in a very methodical manner. He is undercutting the culture of the modern world. He began with creation. A Christian cannot be an evolutionist. He has to be a creationist. When Paul reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue, he reasoned from the scriptures. Here he is reasoning with the God of creation to the heathen who don't have a Bible but have a creation. The people in Zimbabwe get very excited when I begin calling names like Yamtumbu and Chinoy. And Yamapanda. This is really, he's talking to us. He's calling our villages. He knows what he is saying to us from the scriptures. They get in tune now with these names and how far they are from the city. Get to learn who you're speaking to. Get to know them and address them theologically. Apostle says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This is the same method the apostle used in Acts 14, 15, and 16, saying, God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in by gone generations, and this is from the New King James, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. You and I cannot rightly declare the gospel without being correct in our theology. Forget this God love you and so do I business. That is not theological. That's a cliche. 25 and 26 continues where the apostle addresses correct worship. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You may remember the deacon Stephen in his address to the Jews much earlier in Acts 7. He said a similar thing. He said in Acts 7:48 and 49, He says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all these things? Stephen rightly went to Isaiah. But he is reasoning theologically, biblically. What do you use to speak to people? How do you witness to people? You see, when men make icons and replicas as religious symbols that has the appearance as sacred, we are reducing God to wood and metal. Remember what the psalmist says, they that make them is just like them, so is everyone that trusts in them. Psalm 115 verse 8. In the matter of foreign missions, we are to confront culture with theology. This common law marriage nonsense, we need to face it with theology. This consulting witches, we need to face it with theology. Consult the Word of God. When we deal with Obia, we confront it with the Word of God. Witchcraft and Obia. And that's part of our culture. How do we deal with it? It is the Word of God that is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And that rock is the heart, the stony heart. It is the Word that is the fire that purifies. That Jeremiah said, your Word is like a fire burning in me, and I cannot hold back. It's the Word. It is the Word that is the salt. And you know how it is with salt. Salt irritates the womb. I don't know if a nail ever punched you in your foot as a little boy, and your mom says, come. And she rubbed salt in it. That's the Word of God. It irritates people. We bring the Word. Paul was theological in his appeal to the consciences of his hearers. It was the Scriptures that he brought to bear to the men of Athens. But thirdly, he brought attention to human responsibility. Let me read verses 26 through 28 to you. He says that God have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily. And notice the conditional word, because there was no guarantee that they might find him. If happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul is quoting from one of the famous poets in Greece. And it shows that Paul was not an idiot. He was acquainted with the culture. We must be acquainted with our people. Otherwise we can't preach to them. We must know their ways. Must know their sins, because we can't help them. Human responsibility. Notice he says that he have appointed the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Here the apostle quotes from Deuteronomy again, the scriptures, 32 verse 8. Let me turn to that with you. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 is a text worthy of looking at. There we read in Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 these words. Moses says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds or the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Everybody want to come to America? God have set the boundaries. Everybody can't live one place. God have determined who live where. He did this. And he did it in eternity past. No one occupies space on earth by accident. God has placed you, me, and everyone else where there are to be for one person. For one purpose. One person. One purpose. He set the boundaries that we may hear the gospel. You may say, why go? God has placed people there, and you must find them. I read verse 27. And 28, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Also quotes from the philosophers. Greek gods could not create anything. Jesus who creates life. Greek gods could not provide for their worshipers. Neither could they protect the worshippers. Even gods cannot save. As much as people bow down to these things in some organized churches, I don't know how sensible people could go and bow down to an icon, to a statue. I don't know how they can do that. That's idolatry. Heathen gods cannot save. So then Paul was personal in his address. He addressed the people of Athens in their heathen gods and way of worship. Paul was theological in his appeal in presenting the true God. He used the scriptures. But finally, in this address, the Apostle Paul was general in his applications. Here is where the rubber meets the road. Verse 29 through 34. It is here where people are rubbed the wrong way when they are called to duty. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The application is general. Because the preacher shifts from the second to the first person plural. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, he is including himself. We must not bring God down to human level. How do you speak? Do you say you all? There's a time for that. There's a time for we. Or us. Apostle is directly addressing the idolatry, yes, in Athens, where there were many gods of silver, gold, stone, graven images. Paul was setting forth the second commandment, which is the moral and spiritual standard for righteousness. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands, them that love me, to keep my commandments. And fathers, you should teach your children the law of God. Moses says, write them on the frontlets of your eyes. Put them on the posts of your doors. The Word of God. Who you got stick up in your room? Michael Jackson? Well, he's dead and gone. And sometimes you go into kids' room, and some of you may be here, and you need to listen. Who do you have stick up on the wall? No pictures was ever stuck up on our walls. Yeah, you might find a scripture verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you go in the small bedroom, or small bedroom, the one somebody else used to use, you will see that. You still there. From a teenager, still there as a reminder. What do you have? What are you bowing down to? Do you have a Christian home? We have a hard time mobilizing children for Bible club. And some of you parents are here. You're not interested. Our culture is heathen, pagan. All the gods. Our refrigerators are filled. You go to Africa, you got to eat what you get. Not what you want. Remember these things, brethren. Paul was general in his applications. As he addresses people without Christ. And he quotes from the law. Who say that the law is not a necessary tool for preaching? Who says that? We cannot preach and teach grace unless we preach law. That shows men where they are going wrong. You must preach law. Sam Waldron taught this at the pastor's conference. He's correct. Paul said, I did not know lust until the law tell me, thou shalt not covet. Paul had a problem, like me and you, with lust. Psalm 19 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. When these words were given, there was only a copy of the Old Testament that brought conversion. They're sufficient. If I only had the Old Testament today, I could preach grace and show you Christ from the Old Testament and your need for grace. The scripture saying Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. There it is. I quote it directly from Romans 7, verse 7. So you and I cannot rightly preach and teach in this pagan age in our church or anywhere else. We cannot rightly share Christ with men unless we show the law. Verse 30, you know, people have different ideas. And 31, call them to responsibility. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he have appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he have ordained, whereof he have given assurance unto all. You notice the generality, all men, and he have raised him from the dead. Paul makes a general sweep in his application in bringing three absolutes to the ears and consciences of his hearers. The first, general call to repentance. Take note with me, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. A general call. Sometimes people say, brother, you are preaching like all the church is unsaved. Yes, that's the way to preach. You make me feel. Yes, that's how I want to make you feel. It's a general call. Be general and specific in your applications. Too many of you come and beat around the bush, and when you're gone, but who was he talking to? Don't want to make nobody feel uneasy. Well, then you shouldn't preach. You're not called. You shouldn't do it. I'm serious. It's not for everyone. Paul says he have appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he have ordained. General call. No human being can claim ignorance, for God has given the light of conscience to all men. The Apostle Paul is following what the Lord commanded, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And notice where he began, at Jerusalem, God's covenant people. And you are witnesses of these things. Repentance was to be preached, brethren, to God's covenant people, those who had the law. All men, all inclusive of race, color, creed, all men refer to children. We have two babies in our church. Right now, all men need repentance. There is no such thing as an age of accountability. None. Where do they get that from? When God went into these heathen nations, they were supposed to wipe out old, young, suckling, and everything. When God destroyed the world by the flood, all the children that were not in the ark perished. Where do you get that from? That little ooh-ooh-ga-ga is saved. It's a general call. You can go away with that. Well, he's harsh. No, he's not. He's scriptural. He's theological in his address. Second, B, Paul makes a reference to the general judgment of all men. He's general. Notice verse 31, part A, because he have appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he have ordained. If Almighty God has appointed a day of judgment, you and I can rest assured that it will come to pass. The way these days are going, are fleeting, indicates that the day of God's wrath is near. It's November, middle November, Thanksgiving, Christmas. We hear a lot today about climate change. Billions are spent to change what is in God's hands. God was taking care of this universe for over 13,000 years, and all of a sudden, men, big head men, seem to think that they can take control of God's world. This is my Father's world. And you better get that in your head. And some of you believe it. They're so occupied with climate change and global war. Africa, the president, brethren, asked the president here to send some billions for climate change down there. Can you imagine where that money would go? Yeah, that money would go to climate change, okay. Send it. You might be listening. Send it. I'm sure we go back there and we see lamp poles down lying on the sidewalk that were there 6 years ago. Ask Marcel. We see traffic lights that drop off of the pole that would be the same way. Money. But God has appointed a day, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death there is judgment. And whenever there is an appointment, there is an appointee. Christ is that appointee. So the apostle is general in his applications, not fuzzy. He makes a general call to repentance to all men. He shows a general judgment appointed to all men. Last and finally, he makes a general application to all men. Notice verse 31, part B. Wherefore he have given assurance unto all men, in that he have raised him from the dead. Notice how Paul is underscoring the phrase, all men. He has commanded all men. He has given assurance to all men. In other words, he has given you a conscience. God has not left us without a witness, brethren. If you agree in your conscience today that Christ was truly raised from the dead, you have a witness in yourself. And you have a witness that since Christ was raised from the dead, I will be raised from the dead. And if you are raised from the dead, would it be to stand before God or to be forgiven by Christ when you are raised? You say, but how can the dead be raised? Paul says, fool, don't you know that he gives us a body? When you plant that mango seed, it's dead. When it raises, it's beautiful. But that's the Christian. God gives that seed a body. But he gives the unbeliever a body, a vessel fitted for destruction. You need to deal with that. And that's what Paul is bringing to bear. Not necessarily the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of all who were listening to the gospel. All men. All men. All men. General application, brethren. The witness comes from the scriptures. And I believe it. The apostle is making these applications at the end of his message. So, brethren, we saw some great doctrines proclaimed here. One, the day of judgment. Two, the resurrection at the last day. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection at the last day. Verse 32, the conclusion. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some others said, we will hear you again on this matter. We will hear you later. But there were three responses to the apostles' gospel delivery in verse 32. Some mocked, made light of the word of God. Mockers are found whenever the gospel is preached. We think of the historical message. Some of you remember this message of Samson. You remember Samson? Samson was brought into the public square to be made a spectacle to the Philistines who were mocking him. Samson was a Nazarite who was dedicated to God's service. And when he cut his hair, he would lose his strength. But Samson, when he was mocked or being mocked by the Philistines, the enemy, he called upon God this once. And all of a sudden, the mockers were brought down. God honored Samson being a Nazarite. Samson was dedicated to God to bring judgment to the Philistines. That's Christ. He was dedicated to God to bring judgment to this world. The mockers were having a field day. But Samson, think of Christ stretched out on the cross, laid hold of the pillars and said, Lord, remember me just this once. The Bible said that Samson killed more people in his death than in his life. That's Christ. You think it's a joke? Christ guaranteed death for more people in that death than he did to give eternal life. It's going to be many on that day who mock. When you read about Samson, think about Christ. Oh yes, Samson did wrong, but God did that to teach you a lesson. And by the way, when Samson was mingling with all of these strange people, it's Christ too who came to save the sinner. I mean, Samson was wrong morally, but he was right spiritually. Christ came for the harlots. And it's the harlots that brought him down. You and I. Well, think of Samson. And the mockers. The Bible says, fools mock at sin. But among the upright, there's favor. To mock is not to believe, to procrastinate. The second response of Paul's message was with others. Remember, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. It was not urgent. Others say, I'm not ready. If you are one who think you are not ready for salvation, you will be never ready. Nobody is ready for the gospel. We are commanded to believe the gospel. Boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou do not know what tomorrow will bring. Many put off today for tomorrow and never saw tomorrow. Think of those who were vibrant yesterday and have become a vegetable today. Think of it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It is foolishness to some, the gospel, but it is wisdom to others. Verse 33 and 34, final words of the chapter. So Paul departed from among them, albeit certain men clave unto him and believe, among which was Dionysus, the Areopagite. This is a stranger, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. These final words are encouraging. Howbeit, certain men cleave to him and believe. And there will be here today those who would mock. There are others who will say later. But there are certain ones who I believe with all my heart in our church have believed and are cleaving to the Lord. I believe so. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. This is what you ought to do, to cleave to the Lord for grace and for mercy. Forget the mockers. Forget the others. You cleave to the Lord. So how the church should preach in pagan times, in the church and abroad, learn from the apostle. He was personal in his approach. You preach on what he saw. Idolatry, superstition, religion. You must not think today that when you hear the gospel being preached, it is for someone else. It's personal. It's to you. What I seek to bring to your ears is personal. Preaching the gospel is personal because it is meant to address our consciences. Second, today, our message is to be theological in our approach. The Bible. Open up the Bible. That's where people are going wrong. Show them the Bible. Show them where they're going wrong. This is what they don't like. These are words to be reckoned with. Some men, they heard the gospel, mocked. Others said, later. These are the responses we would get today from the gospel. Wonderfully, and I close on a positive note, howbeit, certain men cleave unto him and believe. It was not the preacher these ones clave to, even though they clave to Paul. It was the gospel. It was the word preached. And may the word of God find fertile ground in our hearts today. May it bring forth fruit abundantly. Some 100-fold, some 50, some 30. But fruit, nevertheless. Therefore, we must not think, City View, that preaching the gospel to a pagan culture is restricted to distant lands. It is for us today, by the praise of you. Me and you, let's pray. We ask your blessing upon the spoken word and upon those who have listened to the spoken word. We pray we would leave this place knowing that the gospel is for us. And Lord, we pray we would be like those who cleave to the Apostle Paul, knowing that it is not man we cleave to, it is the Lord Jesus. For only him, he, can forgive us of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.